Proverbs chapter 20. Let's look there together if we could. I'm just going to read one verse to get us started this morning. There are three verses in chapter 20 I want us to look at, but we'll just look at verse 1 to get us started. Proverbs chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Follow, if you would. It just says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the time we've been able to spend in your word this month looking at various issues that face us as a body of Christ. And Father, as we conclude this series of messages, I just pray that as we look at this important subject, that Father, you would open our hearts and minds to understand what you have to say, not what the world has to say. May we as your people always be a people who are biblically correct and not politically correct. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to close out our series of messages in dealing with social issues from a biblical perspective. And this morning I want to talk to you about daring to be different. Now, I chose that explicitly because some of our youth will know what the DARE program is, I'm sure, in their school system that they've had to listen to year after year. Well, this morning, I want to talk about daring to be different. I want to talk about the issues of drugs and a drug culture. I don't think sometimes we take the time to really look at our culture very strongly. We tend to withdraw from society and the culture, and that leaves a vacuum at times. You see, I believe that as the body of Christ, we were meant to be salt and light, and that we are meant to impact a culture, not to withdraw from the culture. I believe that we were meant to show the culture what it means to really live life to the fullest. I was reading some statistics the other day from our, it's the Ethics and Religious Commission, and you know what I'm talking about, Ehrlich is what I call it. Those folks were doing some research because several governors and other prominent people at this point have asked for the legalization of various drugs such as marijuana and others within their states and are considering issues on the ballots coming November for its use. Now, we always say for medicinal purposes. I always laugh when I hear that because I think of the old cartoons and they talk about, you know, grandma took this for medicinal purposes, you know, which we know is not the reason the person usually took it. But it's interesting that there are many out there today claiming all these statistics that say, you know, it's okay to legalize things like marijuana. We need them for people who are terminally ill to relieve their pain and their suffering. And it's interesting when we actually read the doctor's reports, now not the organization's reports who put out this message, the doctor's reports after they've done studies, did you know that they found that marijuana really does not help a patient? Now, I'm not saying it doesn't ease suffering, it doesn't ease pain, but did you know they find that there's more complications from trying to use things like marijuana for terminally ill patients? Because it is laced not just with an agent that helps relieve pain, but inherently marijuana, things grown like this, may have a fungus in them. Now, doesn't that just make you want to go out and roll you up one? Okay? I think if we knew the facts, you know, it just would not be as appealing. But inherently with the marijuana leaves and plants that are grown, there is a fungus. It's natural to it. And guess what? For those who are suffering and for those who have immune deficiencies of some sort or another, whose immune system cannot handle things, you know what a fungus does? It actually makes things worse. In fact, they're finding now that it actually brings on the pneumonia faster. It actually brings on complications. While giving the buzz or the high that says it doesn't, you know, I don't feel anything, it actually makes things worse. I also read with the report that they had done that from doctors and others who have interviewed young people. You know, we thought the drug generation is gone. We think of the 60s and the 70s, and we think of the hippies who grew up to be yuppies, who didn't want to be a part of society, now own everything in society. We find that the drug culture never left us. In fact, if anything, the drug culture has permeated every stratus of society now at this point. You see, in the 60s, who did drugs? Those long-haired people, those flower children, those beatniks, those hippies. Those were the ones who did drugs. Now, who do drugs? It doesn't stop with children. Drugs are probably more prevalent among adults. Not just lower society, we would say, the low-income people are the ones doing drugs. We find that the rich are doing it for recreational purposes. What is recreational about snorting something up your nose that can cause brain damage? I think the Bible was very succinct and to the point. It says, whoever's intoxicated by it is not wise. The drug culture has never left us, folks. In fact, if anything, it is now permeated everywhere. We have spent billions and billions of dollars a year trying to fight it, trying to combat it, trying to prevent its usage. And if anything, the statistics show us now that instead of actually stopping it, do you know what we have? We have children as early as the age of 12 to 13 experimenting with drugs. Folks, that ought to scare us. That ought to shake me up. I have a 12-year-old. You think we're secluded and isolated up here in Estes Park and drugs are not a problem for us? I'd hoped I'd had Officer Bartram here this morning to tell us otherwise. How many of you remember in the paper about a year ago the drug bus we had up here? Now, I got some policemen in here, so I got to be careful. Was it a speed lab that they busted? Yeah, I'm sorry. One of five speed labs that was set up here for a purpose. You know why? We're isolated. The people from out of town can come up here, set up a lab, and you think you're safe. Can't get caught up here. I'm glad we got good policemen. But let me tell you something. It permeates even our little culture here in the mountains. It is not a Rocky Mountain high they're seeking. It is another high they're seeking. And what do we say as Christians to a culture that says, you know what, let's stop spending billions of dollars a year to prevent, and why don't we just allow it to be legal and let's tax it, and we'll just have more money in the revenue coffers to spend? Doesn't that seem the most logical thing to do? I would say this morning from Scripture, God has something else to say about a drug culture, about society. It begins in verse 1. Now, I realize here in verse 1 it is referring to alcohol. It says, wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler. You see, marijuana, cocaine, crack, name your drug, LSD, acid, you can tell what culture I grew up in. Most of you may not even understand the terms unless you grew up in that culture. We don't understand that, as the Scripture says, wine is a mocker. What does it mean to mock someone? Does it mean to make fun of someone? To degrade someone? And it says, wine is a mocker. And strong drink, that's even worse, says is a brawler. Now we think of somebody being intoxicated and getting into a fight. But really, the verb here, or the word, the adjective is dealing with the strong drink, not the individual who consumes it. It says, if you were to look, wine makes fun of people. If you were to look at strong drink, it says, not only that, it attacks. It's a brawler. There's nothing worse than watching a brawl. Nothing worse than seeing humans become so intoxicated that they get into brawls. But I'm telling you what's even worse is when you find out from the Scripture that wine and strong drink, and folks, they are drugs. I know, we all have our opinions on them. And some of you may like your wine, and I understand. But I'm telling you, the Scripture declares that those who consume this product will be mocked. Those who consume strong drink will be taken by it. The Scripture is clear that alcohol and those who consume it, and may I say those who even experiment with it, shows a lack of wisdom a lack of maturity, a lack of understanding. You see, most of our children, we hope, cannot buy marijuana on the street. Now, I realize in some areas of the country they can. They may not be able to buy stronger drugs, but I tell you something they can get. Alcohol. You don't believe me? Let me ask. The policemen are here. Do minors consume alcohol? Now, how can they do it? It's illegal. How can they go into an establishment and buy liquor under age 21? Tell me how they can do it.
They don't buy it.
Oh. I was reading in those statistics that they had given us. Who was it? Joseph Kennedy. Most of you know him. A Democrat from Massachusetts. Issued a non-binding resolution in the House. Now, I don't know what that means when it says a non-binding resolution. I guess it means it doesn't mean a lot. But they brought a non-binding resolution that the presidents of all the colleges and universities would try to help their students not to consume so much alcohol on the campus. And I got to thinking when I was in college, wait a minute, I was under 21. How are college campuses becoming booze-laden if it's illegal? 21, that's the age, isn't it? And yet, they consume it in mass quantities. You don't believe me? Go to a university. Go to, well, what's the nice way of putting it? I'll call it Rush Week. The fraternities and the sororities, when they get together for that 1 week of nothing but debauchery. Drinking like you would not believe. I can remember as a college student, I can't call his name. I was going to use a fake name like Jeff did. The problem is that's his real name. So that won't work. But anyway, a friend of mine in college who lasted maybe one semester, one night wanted to go to a fraternity party. Now, I was not real into fraternity parties because I knew for a fact that there wouldn't be anything going on except a bunch of drinking. Well, he needed somebody to go with him just in case. And so I went with him so that essentially I could bring him back home to the dorm safely. That night, I watched as they brought in keg after keg after keg. Now, this was for a small group of 20, 30 guys. I watched as he consumed and consumed and consumed and went after about six or seven beers, then proceeded to scotch and then to whiskey and began to consume and to consume. I got him back to the dorm safely, thank goodness. And this is going to gross you out, and I apologize up front, but let me tell you something. I watched as he lay in bed and puked six times, his guts out. I watched as, and this is going to gross you out, and I apologize, but let me tell you, sin is serious business. I watched as he laid unconscious on a bed, vomiting and not being able to turn over. It looked like a volcano is what it looked like, guys. He was strangling, and I would have to turn him over and clean him up. I would have to drag him down to the bathroom to help him, only for him to get into the stall and, oh, I don't need any help. Okay, fine. I close the door and I hear a ka-thump. I look on the floor, he's on the floor again, passed out. Of course, he caught the toilet on the way down, a gash across his head. He woke up the next morning, 7 a.m., to go to breakfast and was still intoxicated from the night before. It wasn't long after that I received a phone call from the police department about 12:30 in the morning. Not a good sign. I do not like getting phone calls late at night. I wasn't a pastor then, but it didn't make any difference. I don't like late night phone calls. They're never good. The police called and said, "Do you know so-and-so?" I said, "Yes, I do." They said, "Would you come down? He's been arrested." And I went down to the jail cell to see him, take him some clothes. He had been out that night drinking, and in his van, and the police caught him driving down a one-way street the wrong way, which is not bad enough, but it was in front of the police station. They didn't have to drive the car out. They just walked out and caught him. And when they stopped him driving down the one-way street the wrong way in front of the police station, the young man in the vehicle with him was underage and intoxicated. And when the police looked in the back of his van, they found stop signs, yield signs, and all this stuff. They'd been out all night swiping stop signs and things. And then when they opened the glove box, they found the marijuana.
Well, I went to visit him in the jail cell, and he was broken. He didn't know what he was going to do with his life. College was over. There was no way of going back. He wanted me to call his parents. It was 2 a.m. in the morning by now. And I said, friend, I says, you get the one free phone call. That may not be true. I don't know. I've always seen the movies where you get the one free phone call. I said, you get one free phone call. He says, I've already made it to my girlfriend. Tell her I couldn't come. And I'm sitting here going, what? He says, would you call my parents, collect? And I'm like, so at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm calling his parents, collect, to let them know that their son has been arrested, that he will be transported to the county seat for arraignment and what he's done. The father laughed. He thought it was funny. He ended up leaving college at the age of 19 and marrying a 13-year-old. They had 3 children within the next 4 years. One was severely handicapped. No elbows, no kneecaps type stuff from the hard drugs he had used. The Bible says that those who participate in experiment are not wise, and it means it. Not even the first time is a good idea. Why is it we want our children to think that, you know, it's natural for everybody to experiment, it's natural for kids to want to try things? Why is it natural? Why do we give them that impression? We shouldn't give them that impression that it's just natural to experiment. The Bible says that those who do so are not wise. You take your life into your own hands when you do it. You're playing Russian roulette. You don't know the effects of what will happen to you. Let me read you verse 7 in this same chapter. It says, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. This whole chapter is dealing with life and conduct. I want you to know that the use of drugs, even the experimentation, shows a lack of wisdom. But in verse 7, I want you to know that our youth and our culture need some real examples. A righteous man who walks in integrity, his sons will be blessed after him.
Okay, sounds good.
I'm just going to stop preaching to the kids, because adults, part of the problem is us. We want our children not to experiment. We want our children not to get involved. But we as parents don't set the example for them. Now you look at me and you say, listen, I have never touched marijuana in my life. I'm proud of you. I've never taken a drink in my life. I'm proud of you. But there are other drugs involved out there. I watched as a young man who was involved in an accident. And folks, it was no fault of his own. I don't blame him. He was our minister of music in a church. And the pain was so severe, and they gave him medication. The problem was, after a while, it became very addictive. The pain was really not there anymore. But the relief he found in the medication was very real to him. And the church was very loving and supporting as they helped him seek help. They did not fire him. They asked him to get help. And he became a stronger person by receiving help. I tell you, addiction comes in all forms, doesn't it? We look at our children and say, don't drink! And then some of us do. We don't want them to try, and I hate to even mention it because there are going to be some who say, now wait a minute, you got into meddling. But we want our children not to smoke. And then we do it. I know it's tough. I know it's an addiction. We have all forms of addictions in our lives, don't we? I'm telling you, our culture and our youth need to see real people who not only say it, who not only believe it, but who live it. It's tough, isn't it? Because our culture and our society wants us to believe it's okay. Gentlemen, when you sit down today at 4 p.m., and some of you are going to do that, at 4 p.m., and you're going to kick up the Lazy Boy, okay, or whatever you have, your favorite chair, that's mine, and you're going to turn on the television, and they spent $2 million for an ad to go on to this program today called the Super Bowl. You're going to find, I don't know what we'll find in the way of commercials, they're a big thing these days, but in times past, we've seen as they spend $2 million targeting us to drink. I mean, you know what, and ladies, please forgive me, I am not labeling this on any of you ladies. I don't want you to feel bad. But you know, men, I have never seen an ugly, big old woman holding a can of beer. Why? Got a couple of teeth missing and y'all hair's up in curlers? It's not enticing. Might drive me to drink, but it's not enticing. They know how to appeal to us, don't they? Let me tell you though, they're not just appealing to us. They're appealing to our kids. It's cool. Put a camel up on a billboard smoking a cigarette. Oh, we're just targeting adults. I'm telling you, they are going after our children. They've already hit our generation, now they want the next generation, and I'm telling you, it's time for it to stop, and it's time for it to stop here. And if it's going to stop, we as parents need to set the example. Now, parents, I don't think there are any of you sitting here who are perfect. You know it? That's not an excuse, but I know you ain't perfect because I'm not. Our kids not only need to see real people who walk in integrity as the Scripture says, but part of that means being transparent with your kids. What happens if one of your children comes to you and says, Daddy, why shouldn't I do this? Or Mommy, why shouldn't I do this? And you have experimented in the past. What are you going to tell them? Are you going to be honest with them and tell them the heartaches and the pains involved? How wrong it was? Are you going to try to hide it? Are you going to cover it up? Listen, our kids need to see real life examples. I've been so impressed with the True Love Wake campaigns on abstinence. I think we need one in other areas as well. That says, kids, youth, young adults, it's not enough to keep your body physically pure in a sexual relationship before marriage. It's also God-honoring to keep it pure from other things, such as chemicals. I'm not putting the blame on you, parents. I don't want you to walk out this morning going, it's my fault, the whole culture has gone to pot. Well, no pun intended. But we as parents need to take responsibility in being involved in our children's lives. You know why children turn to drugs? Some of the surveys and studies they've done, you know, we say, well, it's peer pressure. Our kids running around with the bad kids, and we want to blame those bad kids. Let me ask you, why do they run around with the bad kids? They have nothing to do. They're bored silly. And where are the parents? Where is our involvement in our children's lives? Not dictating, not controlling, but nurturing and being there for them. Where are we? Finally, look with me in verse 11, if you would. It says, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. The future of our culture depends on our youth. Now, that's a scary thought, because some of us look at our youth today, not here in the church necessarily, but we look in the youth around us and we go, you know, our future really is those young people. You are seeing today what the future holds. That's scary, because some things have not changed. If anything, they've gotten worse. Parents, we need to be involved. But let me tell you, youth, children, grandchildren, the futures will be theirs, and it will depend on them and what choices they make. Verse 11 says that a lad distinguishes himself by his conduct if it's pure and right. I don't think we stress enough today the biblical response that says there's nothing wrong with abstinence, not just in physical relationships, but in keeping ourselves pure and our bodies pure. I don't think we speak enough about it because we're afraid we're going to be legalistic and try to tell our poor children and give them a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. But let me tell you something. Sometimes our children are begging to know the limitations, and we don't give them to them. And when we do, we leave them open to make the wrong choices. It says here, a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. My one prayer for my own children is this verse, is that they will distinguish themselves, that they will be a shining example, not just to others, but to their own selves, of what it means to be pure and right. And that they will distinguish themselves not before their peers, though that's important, but that they will distinguish themselves before Almighty God as someone who has kept themselves pure and who have made the right choices. Parents, our hearts break when our children make wrong choices. I know that. Even my small children don't always make the right choices. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. But let me tell you, there are some choices in life that when you make the wrong one, it will have lasting effects in your life. Drugs, though, are not the real issue. I know I've been preaching on it, but you know what the real issue is? People take drugs for various reasons, for pain medication, for pain management, or they take alcohol to escape from their problems, or whatever. The real issue is not drugs. The drugs point to a greater problem. And I believe the greater problem is they have found no satisfaction in life. And so they try to find satisfaction in a drug, a relationship, in smoking pot, whatever. They're trying to find satisfaction for their soul. And there's only one person who can do that, and that's Jesus. I think that we as parents need to instill in our children that there is no greater satisfaction that they will ever know than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a dead religious activity of going to church, but a living, all-consuming passion with Jesus. And when it becomes such a part of your life, your children are going to know it. They're going to have that example. And then we will be able to instill in our children that this relationship can be all-satisfying. That when your heart is broke, you can still have satisfaction in life because Jesus is there. That when you don't get the job you wanted, you don't need to go out on a drinking binge with your buddies. Jesus is still there, and He's all-satisfying. Even if a marriage is hurting, Jesus Christ is still there to satisfy your soul. We need today to give the message that drugs are not the answer, but a relationship is.